Our Old Covenant reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. So when you find your place, if you'll please stand. You're reading Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments, His statutes, and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Our New Covenant reading is from 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. About a week ago, I was stopped at a stoplight, and there's a black car pulls up behind me. Sort of like one of those mysterious looking cars with the darkened windows and stuff like that. And a guy jumped out of the car, comes around the side of me, and bangs on my window. And so I roll down the window, and he says, "They're out to get you. They're coming for you. I'm giving you the warning." I was like, "Well, that's really weird." And so I just took off and left there, and went to a restaurant. I was stopping at the restaurant waiting on somebody. While I'm sitting there, this guy comes up to me, flashes a little card, and says, "I'm from the Department of Defense. I just want you to know that assassins are seeking your life this day. Beware." Well, none of that really happened. But if it did happen, I can assure you I would not have just gone about my business as usual, right? I would not have been saying, what's that? You know, somebody's trying to assassinate me. Big deal. That would not have been my response to those things. In this passage, the Apostle Peter comes and he warns you. He says, there is somebody seeking your life. Worse than an assassin. It's a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to eat you alive. And now, what effects should this knowledge have on us? Should we just say, I guess I'll just go about my daily business and not worry about it? No, if someone comes and says someone is out to kill you, you'd be watching everybody, right? And you'd walk into a restaurant, you'd first scan the restaurant, you'd make sure, okay, does anybody in here look dangerous? Somebody would reach for their wallet and you'd go, they're after me. Because you'd be ready, you'd be on the alert, you'd be looking. They're going to get me if I don't do something. You know, and who knows where they're going to come from? You'd be looking at the distance, say, is there anybody on this? You'd be watching everything. And so Peter tells us here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil wants to eat your guts out. He wants to devour you. If you ever seen those wildlife movies where they have the lions, lions are just not nice to their prey. They get that prey and they will just rip that prey apart and then they devour that prey. And that's what the devil is compared to, one of those lions. And you know who the lions always seek? When you watch those shows where the lions are hunting and they look into the herd and they always look for the weak one, don't they? They look for the one that's limping, the one that's not strong, the older one, and they'll prey on those who have gotten weak, been injured in some way, and the devil is the same way. He watches for the times when you are weak. He watches for when you have fallen into sin or where you're struggling, and then he attacks. There was this guy, this shows a little bit about age here. There was this guy on Johnny Carson a long time ago, and he used to always come in with different animals. Then you'd have like a lion or something, and he'd bring it in, and all kinds of goofy things would happen with the animal. Well, he did a series called Into the Pride, where he went out into the African jungle, it was the plains, like, and he was trying to build friendships with lions, the wild lions, you know, the ones that will bite you and tear your flesh, things like that. He went in there and tried to do that, and I watched a couple of those videos. Somebody had told me about it, and one thing, lions not only devour the game, they also are trying to get dominance over each other, too. It's in the pride. Somebody's trying to gain dominance. And there was this old lion. He had been the alpha lion for years and years and years. He was the dominant lion. And one day he was getting up from his nap. They sleep a lot. He's getting up from his nap. And as he got up from his nap, he's limping a little bit. Well, Lion Beta over here sees the limp and immediately sees the weakness and just comes at him from the side and then wounds him severely so that he could now be the alpha. That is like the devil. He is waiting for you to start limping and then he's going to attack. He's going to seek to pounce on you and seek to devour you. So what do you do in light of this? You can't just go on business as usual. You have to do something. And Peter tells us what to do here. First, he says, be sober. Be sober. Now, what does it mean to be sober? Well, it's definitely not to be drunk, right? Whatever it means you're not drunk. So drunk people are careless. They don't know what's going on around them. Their wits are not straight. They're not thinking rightly. They all do all kinds of things to harm themselves. They're not thinking soberly. They're drunk. And so the Christian is not to be drunk in that way, obviously. We're not to be drunk with alcohol, for sure. But he's saying something more than don't just be drunk with alcohol and just make sure you're sober. Like, I don't think you've obeyed this command if you're not drunk right now, necessarily. Being sober is more than that. It's being your wits about you, your thinking according to God's word. And he adds this other word to it, be vigilant. Be vigilant. And some translate that word, on the alert. Right. There's a lion seeking to kill you. You should be on the alert. You should be watching. You shouldn't be going along with your earphones in, you know, singing a song and not aware of your surroundings. You should be vigilant. And that's what this is about. Be vigilant. Be on the alert. You're on the alert watching for lies. It's a little bit different than actual lion, because this lion lies. And you got to watch for the lies. Watch out for those lies. He tells all kinds of lies, and they're seductive, they're subtle, there's a little bit of truth in them. So you watch out for those lies. He's also out there with lures, seductions. He's trying to allure you in. This is a really smart lion, right? He's going to set up a trap for you and bring you in and allure you, seduce you with traps. He's also one that seeks to threaten you, to frighten you, so you won't do what you're supposed to do. Right? There's lots of threats. They try to keep us from doing what we ought to do. They intimidate, try to keep you from doing what is the right thing. And again, tax in those times of weakness. So we have to watch out. We have to be on the alert. We have to be aware of the dangers that are external to us. There are lots of those. But there's also dangers in our hearts. Affections. Watch your affections. What do you love? What you love and hate is probably going to determine your future more than what you think. Most people who fall into adultery do not fall into adultery because they knew it was right. They knew it was wrong. They thought it was wrong. They were completely aware it was wrong. What happened was their affections got attached to the wrong place. They loved something they should not have loved. And they had their affections trained on that thing where it should not have been trained. They coveted. So we have to be aware of those affections, those thoughts, those desires. What do you want that for? And because the devil is a roaring lion who seeks whom he may devour. So we got to be sober, thinking clearly, aware of our surroundings. Like Pastor Bradley talked about last week, yellow, you're on yellow. Sometimes you need to be on red alert. When you see a lure, you see trouble there. So we have to guard against the threats, internal and external. And recently I was reading on a theory that I'd seen the effects of it all around me. I'd seen the effects of this philosophy in people speaking to me all over the place. I see it at the professors. I hear it from students. I was saying, what is all this about? And then I realized and put it all together sort of last week. And I started studying this thing called critical race theory. Y'all heard of that? Critical race theory, intersectionality. The idea that this idea that it emphasizes race, gender, or sexual orientation, class, and I'll give you just a brief summary of what this is about. It's sort of a new Marxism. It's like a cultural Marxism. First, let me explain Marxism briefly, because this is the devil, by the way. This is his thing right now in our culture. He is all over the place with this stuff. It's everywhere, and it's sucking a lot of Christians, and the PCA is eaten up with it. Our denomination is eaten up with this stuff. And what the basic theory is this. Cultures systematically use race, gender, sexual orientation, and other things to oppress people. Okay? You may have heard someone said, check your white privilege. Right? That's critical race theory. That's what's going on. Check your white privilege. You're to be ashamed of that privilege. And you're to feel guilty about any privilege that you have. This is a philosophy of guilt and manipulation. They try to guilt you and make you feel guilty and manipulate you. And the devil wants this to divide us. There was a video that's come out recently that deals with this issue because it's all in the Southern Baptist Convention too. And there are Southern Baptist things are going on. And they had a group of like three atheists sitting around. And they told these atheists, they said, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention is like adopting this critical race theory. And these atheists start laughing. And they say, well, that's great. They will devour each other. They use those words. They will devour each other. And I thought, here he is. He seeks to devour you. This stuff will make us divided. It separates us based on all these things that divide and try to rip us apart. A student in my class has a sibling who goes to Yale. He goes to Yale. And Yale was apparently boasting about the fact that the demographic of Yale University is exactly the same as the demographic of the United States. They have the same percentage of minorities, sexual minorities, women, men, to match exactly the United States. And they were boasting about that. And I thought, that's just complete racism. It's not based on this academics. It's based on, are you the right color? Are you the right gender? Are you the right orientation? And this is being used to devour us. And we have to be on the watch. Watch. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you. Verse 9, he says, it's more. You need more, though. You can't just be watchful. You can't just be vigilant. You can't just be sober. You've also got to resist. The enemy is watchful. They are watching. They are vigilant. They care about the pronouns you use. They are that watchful. They are concerned about the pronouns you use. They're very vigilant. So sobriety and vigilance is not enough. You must resist the devil. They are vigilant and sober in service to the devil, but you must resist the devil and be steadfast in the faith. Look at verse 9. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So you're supposed to be resisting him, standing steadfast. And that's how we resist him. When you hear the lies of the intersectionality and all this racial theory and this gender junk, you should be thinking, well, that's not what the Scripture teaches. And when they're pressuring you, when they're threatening you, well, if you're not going to embrace this worldview, if you're not going to embrace this philosophy, then you're not moving up in our echelons. You're not moving up in our rankings. When they start to threaten that stuff, you say, no, I stand firm. Notice he says, steadfast in the faith. And by the faith, he doesn't mean your personal belief. He means the faith, the doctrines of the Christian faith. Stand firm, steadfast in the doctrines of the Scripture and the teaching of the Word of God. And if you do that, they're going to hate you. And you will suffer. And that's what he goes on to say next. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. When you suffer for Christ because you won't embrace their doctrines, because you won't follow them in their lies, you're going to suffer. They're going to persecute you. You're going to stand out and you're going to be embarrassed. You homophobe? That's what you are. And they'll use words to criticize and condemn. But you're to be steadfast in the faith and resist him, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He's told us another time in this letter, basically he's told us in this letter, suffering is normal for Christians. That's the norm. If you're going to really be steadfast in a dark culture and a decaying and wandering and straying culture, you will suffer. But don't worry, he says, don't worry. The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Christians are suffering all over the world, literally. And most of them are suffering much worse than anything we suffer here. But it shouldn't surprise us that we suffer when we're steadfast, when we stand firm against this cultural Marxism that seeks to pit us against each other and fight with one another. By the way, that's what that original Marxism was about. The original Marxist theory, if you read Marx and Engels, was basically a religion. That what we do is we get these two classes warring against each other. The bourgeois and the proletariat. Get them fighting against each other and dividing. And then there's going to be a great war between them all. And all the chaos that results will eventually turn into a utopia of equality. That was really the theory. That's really what he thought. It was a religious idea. Through chaos would come order and beauty and perfection. And this is a similar thing, except they don't just use the two classes anymore. Now they're also brought in gender and race and all kinds of other stuff. It's not just a class warfare, it's a cultural Marxism where let's get everybody fighting. Let's bring chaos in a culture so that eventually the utopia might come out. Now, how many of them really believe that? I don't know. How many of them are just using this as a tool to get power, which is exactly what the communists did. They used it as a tool to get power. And really, that's what it's all about. It's to get you to feel guilty and to get you to think that you're oppressed. Right? One thing that none of us need is a class on how to be a victim. I don't think any of us... How to be a victim. Here, 101. Or how to feel sorry for ourselves. We don't need that. We do that naturally. And that's the devil, too, making us think that we're all victims. We don't need a class to say, hey, let me blame other people for my problems. That's been going on since Adam, right? It's their fault. It's because I'm oppressed. It's because of these systems that oppress me. We don't need that, and it just causes war and strife. It's a way for the devil to devour us. So resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that you will suffer. But that's just normal. You're a Christian. Christians will suffer. That's the new normal when you devoted yourself to Christ, when you signed up to follow Him in faithfulness, you signed up to fight and you signed up to suffer. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, we get some good news. May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This benediction that I've read many times sums up a lot of the themes of this letter. But the first I want to look at is the God of all grace. We serve a God of all grace. If there is any good thing that you have ever had, it comes from the God of all grace. Every bit of grace, every bit of kindness, every loving thing that has come your way has come from the God of all grace. And not only that, all those graces are connected to Him. And all the graces of your future are connected to Him. He's the God of all grace. If there's ever to be any grace to you, and ever was any grace to you, ever will be any grace to you, if there's any grace to you now, the source of it is your God. He is the God of all grace. And His grace is rich and varied. And we learned back just a few verses earlier in verse 5 that He gives that grace to the humble, not to the proud. He gives that grace to the humble. So we're to humble ourselves under His mighty hand when we suffer, so that He might lift us up at His appointed time. And He's not just called us, He's not just the God of all grace, He's the God who has called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. He has effectually called you to eternal glory. You will go to eternal glory. He has called you. You must come. He has called you to eternal glory, not by your own strength, not by your own might. It's only by the Lord Jesus Christ that you will make it. When you enter into glory on that final day and you come into the presence of the triune God, it will have been all of grace, completely of grace. And it will be because He called you, and you came because He called, effectually called you into His presence. And He did it by Christ Jesus, not by anything. You will go into His presence in the train of His glory. You'll be riding on His train, not on your own. But that way to eternal glory, He hints at again here, is going to be through suffering. You're going to go into eternal glory through suffering. It's one of the vehicles, sort of, maybe that's an image there. The vehicle that's going to take you into glory is going to be suffering. So when you suffer, you share in the sufferings of Christ. Remember what He said a little earlier. You also share in His glory. You're going to share in His sufferings, but you'll also share in His glory. And the suffering is just for a while. He says, after you have suffered a while. It's just temporary. Time's here short. We're not here that long. And we won't suffer that long. The suffering is short in duration. But this, we're talking about eternal glory. Now that is a long time. Suffer for a while, eternal glory. That's good news. Because things are hard here. And they're really hard if you're seeking to be faithful. But there's an eternal glory that is much better than anything you could have here or anything you suffer. This is a light suffering. The Apostle Paul speaks in that way. This suffering is nothing to be compared to that glory that's to be revealed. It's nothing. So the God of all grace will eventually, if you suffer for a while, after you've suffered for a while, which is part of the plan. It's not the part of the plan we like, though, is it? Who wants that part of the plan? Who would have planned their day that way? Today I think I'm going to suffer from 3 to 5. You don't put that on your calendar. Nobody, maybe you have, I don't know. But most people are not putting that on their calendar anywhere. I'm suffering for these 3 days. That's what I'm going to do for those 3 days. But God, that's how He plans our calendars. And He says through that, He's got a purpose. It's not just the good news. Not only is the suffering is temporary, but it serves a purpose. Look at the end of verse 10. The God of all grace will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Those are some good words. Perfect. God will actually perfect you. He's going to restore you. He's going to set you right through suffering. And He does, doesn't He? He really does. We say with David, it was good for me to have been afflicted. It was good. He sets us right through suffering. It serves a purpose, perfection, to restore us, to complete us, to establish us. It establishes us more in His kingdom. You get the idea of being more established, having roots down. I'm more established now. Through suffering, that's what He does. He will perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. Peter knows what he's talking about here. If you remember the Gospels, on the night in which Jesus would be betrayed by Judas, Peter was all confidence and all gung-ho. I will never deny you, Lord. I will always stand. These guys, they might deny you. You can't trust them. But me, no. I will never deny you. And Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you. There is a roaring lion seeking to devour you, Peter. He seeks to devour you. You've got to be on the alert. You've got to watch. You've got to pray. And Peter that night did not watch. He was not sober. He was not vigilant. And he did not pray. And so Satan did sift him, and he denied his master 3 times. But then in that same section of the Scripture, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, but I have prayed for you, Simon. Man, is that good news? I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen your brothers. That's exactly the same word here. That word that Jesus said to Peter. He said, strengthen your brothers. When you come back, I've prayed for you. You will come back. Your faith will not fail. And when you do, strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what he's doing here. Strengthening his brothers for trials, for the devil when he comes to sift them as he was sifted. So after that, through that suffering, he will strengthen you and settle you. Oh, to be settled. But you will not endure by your own strength. You cannot live by your own strength. You cannot endure by your own strength. And you cannot even die well by your own strength. So in the end, all the glory must go to the triune God who made you who you are and what you are and brings you into this everlasting kingdom, this eternal glory. Verse 11. So he ends with this doxology. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, when you come into the heavenly city, you're going to be coming in riding on Christ's glory, not your own. You're going to be riding on His glory. You will enter that eternal glory clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He's the one who will bring you in. It will all be to Him be the glory forever and ever. And then he ends the letter, like all these letters end, it seems, with just simple greetings from people. It's almost like a courtesy. I failed that class. Courtesy, you know, being courteous, manners, the manners class. I won't tell you why, but it just didn't seem important to me. Courtesy, to be courteous, to send greetings, that doesn't seem that important. Aren't there bigger, more important things to deal with in life? You know, greet somebody. What in the world? This is the inspired word of God, and God puts greetings from Silvanus in it. And I'm thinking, well, greetings are not that important, are they? It's not important to greet people, is it? To say hi? To send your love? Seems like this is a small thing. Are you getting where I'm going with that? That's the way I thought. And I was reading this, and it struck me. He just sends great, simple greetings of love and affection. And that is much more important than I ever thought it was. That is really important. To just show that. To say, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, I consider him. I have written to you briefly. He just wants to give Silvanus commendation. He wants to credit him. It's Silvanus who wrote this. It was by him that I wrote this. Probably is the one who delivered it to them as well. And then he tells of his purpose in the letter. Briefly, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And some translate that as an imperative. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in the grace of God. Don't give way. to any other doctrine, to any false doctrines. I'm telling you, this is the truth. I testify to you. I exhort. This is the true grace of God. This message of the apostles, the message I'm giving you, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Don't compromise. Don't give up any of it. Trust the message that you've heard from us. And then these greetings, just from one's a little mysterious. Verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you. Now, who is that? When I first read that, I was reading some of the commentaries, and one commentator said, this is not Peter's wife. Okay, I thought that was sort of funny. It's not Peter. Now, Peter was married. He was one of the apostles that was married. We often forget that, but he was married. And this is not his wife, and Mark is not his literal son either. So some were thinking, you know, they just wanted to clarify that. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, is not Peter's wife, and Mark is not his literal son. But he's sending greetings from apparently some church. She who is in Babylon could be the literal Babylon. I don't think it is. Could be Rome, possibly. Could be Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem is now the Jerusalem which is being corrupted and defiled and getting ready for judgment. He's calling Babylon, maybe? Because that's where he was in the church. We find him in the book of Acts. But she who is in Babylon, this church, elect together with you, greets you. So does Mark, my son. This Mark is the mark of the gospel of Mark. The tradition indicates, a very early tradition indicates that Mark, the writer of the gospel of Mark, was Peter's disciple. And that he was writing this at Peter's guidance and under Peter's guidance. A bishop of Hierapolis, AD 125, his name was Papias, says that Mark was Peter's interpreter and composed the gospel of Mark. And he calls him his son in the same way that Timothy is Paul's son. It's a term of affection. And then we get to the kiss. So the roaring lion and a kiss. Verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Peter is encouraging kissing. He's saying, y'all need to be kissing each other. There's some very nervous looks out there. That's what he said, right? He said, greet one another with a kiss. There ought to be some more kissing going on in that church over there. Y'all get down to that, okay? Now, this is not a sensual kiss. This is not a kiss of romance or anything like this. This was how they greeted each other. If you remember in the garden, when Judas came, he greeted him with a kiss. That was what's so despicable about it. It wasn't a kiss of love. It was a kiss of treachery. But they're to greet one another with a kiss of love. And most of the commentators said that this is not a command that's still binding on us. I don't know. It says greet one another with a kiss of love. The hugging was hard enough for me when I came here. I don't know. I didn't hug people before I came here. I find it hard to believe, but I came here and everybody's hugging each other. And I'm like, wow, I got to learn to hug. This is going to be difficult. I remember hearing a story of a fellow. He he was interviewing this person he was trying to work with him on a project. Went up to him, shook his hand, and they shook hands. He's like, looking at him as he shook his hand, he's like, oh. And he said, stop. We can't ever do that again. I don't like to touch people. Really? That's not how Christians are supposed to be, I don't think. There's an affection. And this token of affection here that he's recommending is the kiss of love. Now, if y'all don't want to do that, okay, that's fine. But it does say it, so I had to tell you. It says to greet one another with a kiss of love. But if we don't use the kiss of love, I think the hug is a good second. You know, we should be hugging each other. We should be showing affection for each other. And what I think the principle here is to really express love for one another. It's the same as the greeting thing. So he's writing greetings to them. You know, she wants to greet you. Mark greets you. My son, he greets you. It's just expressions of love. Simple. So fathers and mothers, you show affection for one another. Show affection for your children. Love them. Hug them. I don't think I've realized until really just reading this how important that is. Because people know you love them by those little tokens of love. By the kiss. By the greeting, the hug, the firm handshake, if that's what you can do, you know, that matters. That's actually important. Why in the world would the inspired Word of God be telling us to kiss each other if it wasn't important? It does. And so sometimes you can love one another and be loving one another, but because you don't express it in these tangible ways, they don't know you love them. So we need to greet one another with a kiss of love. And it was important enough for Peter to tell us to do that. And then he ends his letter with a pronouncement of peace. Well, in sum, there is a roaring lion who seeks to devour you, and you got to be ready. He wants to kill you. He wants to devour you. And you've got to be sober. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be watching. You've got to look out, be on the alert. And you've got to stand firm in the faith. And you know that if you do stand firm, you will be persecuted. You're going to suffer for it. The devil is not going to sit there and let you stand firm against him without putting up a fight, without biting you or seeking to bite you or hurt you in some way. But that suffering is only for a moment. It's just short. Just a little while. And while God is using that suffering to perfect you, to make you more like His Son, the Lord Jesus, and one of the ways that we can resist the devil is by loving one another. Just show your love for one another. Jesus said that's how men will know we're His disciples, by our love for one another. In tangible, simple ways, serving and loving each other. So peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you to defend us and keep us unto the end. We know that in ourselves we will not be able to make it, but if we are to make it to the end, if we are to endure the suffering that this life has for us, if we are to stand firm against the roaring lion who seeks to devour us, it will all be a work of your grace, because you are the God of all grace. And so we pray that you would humble us before you this night, that you would give us that grace that you promised to those who humble themselves before you, and that you would make us faithful. Through this coming week, make us faithful, and make us those who love. Love one another in tangible ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now that benediction. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, may He perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen.